Tonight we're going to be held accountable for how we respond to the Word of God. And the heart that we have as the Lord speaks to us. I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture about that effect. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's where I'll stop reading this evening. I do ask for your prayers. And our subject tonight, our title would be Belief and Unbelief. I believe that the account of the Israelites and their deliverance from Egypt's bondage, and then their wandering in the wilderness to the point that that generation all died in their wandering, is one of the saddest accounts of scriptures that I've ever read. The people that God loved wanted to have show them a better way, miraculously delivered them from Egypt and from Pharaoh, and to the point that they left the bondage of Egypt as free men and as rich men, because the people had just given them of their wealth and they went out singing praises to God. But God desired of them that they would go through the wilderness living by faith. That they would trust the Lord that delivered them from Egypt to get them to the promised land. And instead of responding by faith, they provoked the Lord. And the Lord, here it says in this scripture, that He swore in His wrath, in His anger toward them, that they would not enter into the promised land, into the rest that God had prepared for them, but that they would die in the wilderness. And as God had promised, it came to pass. That generation did not enter into the rest of God, but their children did. And God still delivered His promise to bring the people of God to the promised land, but the people that acted in unbelief, they were left out. Our text would be that last verse. It says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Because their response to God was one that lacked faith. They did not trust the Lord. Why would they be left in the wilderness? Well, there's several things that this scripture says that they did or didn't do. First of all, they hardened their heart toward God. And we can look at the Israelites and we can just say, how could they? Having seen all the things that they had seen, the plagues, and even as they were able to cross over the Red Sea and dry ground, how could they reject the Lord? How could they harden their heart against God? But you know, as we read this and we think about even our own selves, about how that God has revealed Himself to us, and sometimes we respond with a hardened heart. My fear is that sinners would get a hardened heart toward God. They would hear the gospel and they would see the power of God and the effects of the workings of the Holy Spirit, and instead of being tender before the things of God, that they would harden their heart. These people that were mentioned here in Scriptures as an example to us, they hardened their hearts. Whenever God spoke to them and led them, they turned to God with a hardened heart and they put God to the test. It says that they tempted God, or they tested God to see if He would really do the things that He said He would do. They chose to remain in their ignorance regarding God. If you look at verse 10, it says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." They chose to remain in ignorance before God. And they sinned against God. It says in verse 17, it says, "With whom was He grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned?" And they sinned in many ways. They sinned in idolatry. They sinned in sexual immorality. They sinned in, speaking, murmuring against God with the good things that He provided. One time they said about the manna that God had provided them, said, "We loathe this light bread. We can't stand it." And that was the very provision that God had given them to sustain them through. And so mankind in our sinful condition are prone to test God. But all these things that they did, the Scripture says the thing that kept them from entering into the rest of God was their unbelief. It was the fact that they did not respond to the Word of God with faith. Several verses here in this Scripture, verse 12, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Verse 18, it says, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" And verse 19, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." These things that we read as an example to us, we see as a type, and we look at their life and we see that the thing that keeps us from being in the place that we should be with God is our unbelief. God calls us to trust Him. If God's Word goes out and we hear a word from the Lord, and I tried to not be the one standing up here preaching to you, I offered to let Steve go again tonight, and he told me it was about time I quit finagling my way out of it. Or Brother Keith Freeze, whenever I first preached my very first revival, and I didn't know anything about revivals. The only revival I'd ever been in was the one in which I had told my testimony and joined the church. The next one they asked me to preach, I was scared to death. And I can kind of relate to what Brother Steve said. The only thing I was scared worse of preaching was doing the preliminaries. I was terrified to get up and do the preliminaries. And so I would sit next to him and I would say, we're getting a week into it, and I've preached every single time. And I'd say, "Don't you think it's your turn to preach, Brother Freeze?" And he'd look at me and he'd go. And he'd get up in the pulpit and he'd say, "We're going to turn the service over to Brother Mike." And I'd go home every day after school and I'd look through the Word, and I didn't know hardly any of it. And I'd just pray, "Oh God, help me to know." And he'd just, I don't know. And then he'd turn it over to me. But it's not so important who you hear the Word of God from. It's important that you hear a word from the Lord. And if you hear a word from God, if the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear the Word of God, do not harden your hearts, as the children of Israel did in the day of provocation, but turn to God in faith, trusting Him, believing what it is that He has said to you. The good brother has preached about the Christ, Jesus, about how that He gave His blood for you. He died for you. He loves you. He made the way of salvation for you. If you were the only one that had sinned and needed a Savior, God loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son. And what have you done with the Word of God but turned to Him with a hardened heart of unbelief and said, I'm not sure I can trust in that. I must do something to earn my salvation. I know you haven't said those very words, but your actions show that you have not trusted in what the Lord has said. And He said today in the Hebrews letter, it says, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as they did in the provocation. You see, there are so many things that are given to us that were given to them. And they squandered opportunity. Those children of Israel that were wandering through the wilderness, they were given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to trust the Lord. I was reading in 1 Corinthians today, chapter 10. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And we know why. We read that in the book of Hebrews. The reason, they all were under the cloud. And they all passed through the sea. And God was good to them. He was a deliverer for them. He proved Himself with many miracles. They drank from the same rock, which was Christ. They all had opportunity. But for those that God was angry with, it did not profit them because they did not respond to the workings of God and to the voice of the Holy Ghost with faith. But instead, they hardened their heart. And they probably wanted God and their sin. But if a person is ever going to find benefit from the things that God gives, he's going to have to respond in faith. And that means you. I praise God for the day that He called upon my heart and I felt His draw inside my heart. And my heart began to pound and I began to feel the need that I had for a Savior. I thank God for conviction. For the knowledge that we have in our heart when the Lord brings about conviction that we're a sinner. I thank God for the contrition that wells up inside of our heart, the brokenheartedness that comes. But you know, that's not the end of the thing. God uses those things, the broken heart, the draw, the feeling that we have. And He calls us to respond in faith, to trust Him, to trust Him. And I know that that's something we can't do on our own. The admonition of today's scripture is to not harden your heart as the children of Israel did, but to respond to God's call in faith. Sometimes the pastor will finish a sermon and I can't preach. And I know that. And there are times where I get beat up all the way home about my inadequacies. After I get done, and I know that if any preaching gets done that's of any effect, it takes the Holy Spirit of the Lord. But sometimes God will come among His people. You'll begin to see the effects of the Word of God and the effects of the Holy Spirit among His people. And you'll start to see tears rolling down their cheeks, and you'll start to see them responding because they believe the words are true. And you'll give an altar call. And you'll ask, would anybody feel a need to come? And you're telling me that nobody feels that God is working upon their heart. And they're just grabbing a hold of the pew and they're just trying to look down or putting their face in the songbook. Anything to hide from God.
Friend, if God begins to work upon your heart and let you know of your lost condition and begin to make you to feel humble and begin to make you feel in need and begin to make you feel brokenhearted, then the response should be to trust in the one that is working in your heart and to follow Him and to believe what it is that He said.
Amen.
Brother Steve, the last couple of nights, he told us that true saving religion is a spiritual religion. And it is. And that true saving religion is a religion of love. And true saving religion is a religion of faith. A religion of faith. Where we not merely assenting to the truth of God, but where we trust in the person of God with all of our heart and all of our soul, and we come to see that the Lord is good. There's nobody that's ever been saved without faith.
Amen.
To live as a Christian is to live by faith. It's more than just an exercise that happens once. Faith is a lifestyle.
Amen.
When God changes us down on the inside and makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus, He makes us believing creatures. We trust in the Lord and we have come to know that He's trustworthy.
Amen.
In the book of Habakkuk, it says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up, prideful, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith." A person that is proud and lifted up and trusts in his strength, his soul is not upright within him. But the just shall live by faith. That word just means the righteous. Those that are the people of God. Those that are the children of God. Those who have heaven for their home. Friend, there's a group of people in this world that have heaven for their home. And there's a whole lot larger group of people in this world that have hell for their home. And there's no in between. You know, there's a lot of good moral people that if they were to die today would go to hell. Moral in our sense, in our sight, if we were to look at them, we'd say that's a good man or a good woman. But a person is not saved by his works. A person is not saved by their good deeds. Because of their kindness toward their fellow man. But if a man is ever to be saved, he must come to a place where he trusts in the Lord. And a faith that is real, a faith that is genuine, a faith that begins a lifestyle of faith where we trust in God. Just like the children of Israel were led by the fire and by the smoke and the cloud, and as God would lead the people, so we too as God's people, once God has called us to Himself, live a life of faith where we can't see around the corner, but we trust in the God who can.
Amen.
You know, so many times people, even the people of God, we get where we say, I just can't figure out what God is doing. I'm starting to figure out that God doesn't want us to know all that He's doing. He doesn't want to show us the end. We couldn't take it right now. He gives us just enough to lead us along. He doesn't let us know the future. He gives us just enough to go to the next step. And God wants us to continue to trust in Him. Also, we tell you, you need to trust the Lord. You need to feel after Him. I pray that God's people would live by faith, that we can show a good example of people that don't have to see all the reasons why. We just follow after God the way He leads us. And sometimes it's a way that is contrary to our reason. That's the hardest part for me about serving God. Is I want to be able to calculate it. I want to be able to lay out the plan. And oftentimes when I think I've got God's plan figured out, I'm wrong. And there's been a lot of times where I say, I think God's doing this. And I'll see all the evidence. I think God's doing this and then I'm wrong. God wants us to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is not something that we muster up from within us. It's something that we receive from outside of ourselves. It is a gift from God. And it's one of the greatest gifts that God has to give. The gift of faith. For by grace are ye saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves.
It is the gift of God. Maybe a sinner would say, oh, that God would give me faith. If that's what I need, maybe God would give that to me. Have you asked Him for it? He's not a cruel Father. He's a loving Heavenly Father.
Amen.
And He said, even you know that your dad, most likely, if you asked Him for a bread or a fish, He would not give you a stone or a serpent. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to their children, the Holy Spirit to their children, if they'll just ask?
Amen.
I think sometimes we make it too complicated. We just are wondering, I just don't know what to do. Maybe pray, God, give me faith that I can trust You. Give me what I need to believe You. I want to believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. Lord, I want to just trust that what the preacher said is true. That You didn't just die for the world, but that You died for me. And that You love me. And that You want to save me. You need to believe in that with all of your heart. And sometimes you just got to ask God. God, give me the faith to believe it. I want to believe it, but something keeps stopping me. Lord, give me the faith to believe. In the Corinthian letter, he was talking about gifts, and he said, and now abides faith, hope, and charity. And he said, the greatest of these is charity. But one of those is faith. Oh, they wanted to just go on about all their gifts that they had, their giftedness, and about how special that they were. And he said, you know, the greatest gifts are faith, hope, and love. And there's a lot of reasons why the greatest of these is love. Love will continue on and endure. We won't always need faith, but we do need faith right now. We won't always, one of these days our faith is going to become sight. When Jesus returns, we're going to see Him. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we know that when He appears that we shall be like Him, and we'll see Him and immediately we'll know. I don't think there'll be any doubt about who it is that's returning for us. It's the Savior whom we love. It's the great Judge who has been our Savior, who died for us, who was our heart's desire. So right now we need faith. We need to trust the Lord. Listen. Faith is the conduit by which grace is extended. What we need is grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Undeserved favor of God. We need that. We need God's grace and mercy more than we need the food that we eat or the water that we drink. We need God's grace. Especially, well, all of us need it, but sinners, that's what you are searching for. You're searching for the favor of God, for God to bestow His favor. It'll always come by grace. It'll come undeserved, and it always comes through faith. The psalmist one time, he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Amen.
Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Oh, taste and see. How many of you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Huh? Oh, taste and see for yourself. Experience it for yourself. To taste, the taste of the Lord. What does that mean? It means to trust in the Lord. To come to trust in Him for yourself and to know that God is good. God is good whether or not you trust in Him. Whatever God is, He is infinitely so. God is good in every part of His being. But what the psalmist said, taste and see for yourself that the Lord is good. I think sometimes, and I know it's true that sinners, that I keep hearing about this good God, but it just feels so awful to me. The moment that you believe, the moment that you trust in the Lord, is the moment that you'll taste and see for yourself that the Lord is good. Oh, one drink from the fount will let you see that the Lord is good.
When that old heavy burden that was upon my heart, and I was calling upon God, and I didn't know what to say. I know that sometimes sinners say, I just don't know what to pray. There's a young man recently that told me, he said, I just don't know what to pray when I'm down at the altar. And, you know, there's not any set words that you can use. But I'll tell you that whenever you taste for yourself, when finally you pray and you pray a prayer of faith and you trust in the Lord, what I said was, oh Lord, I'm on my way to hell. That seems like the most foolish prayer to some people. I just felt darkness all around me. I closed my eyes. And of course you see darkness. But there was something more to that to me. When I closed my eyes, I felt like it was an eternal darkness that was all around me, and I was scared. I was an 8-year-old boy. I was scared to death. I was thinking about hell, and I knew I was going straight there. And I know a lot of people would say, well, what really had you done? I was thinking of all kinds of things that I had done against God. Just one. Just one would have been enough, but I could just think of a long list of things that I'd done, and I just said, oh God, I'm going to hell. Oh Lord, would you catch me? And all of a sudden, that burden rolled off of me, and peace came inside of my heart, and for the first time, I trusted the Lord. And it was like I just fell into His arms, and I felt comfortable. I felt this peace inside my heart. I know a lot of people have seen a lot of things. And the Apostle Paul did too. He had a very dramatic experience. Mine was very quiet. But it changed me. And where there once was a heavy burden, instead there was peace with God. Just like that. And my soul trusted in the Lord. That psalm says, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. Happy, joy. I got a lot of happiness whenever I got saved, but it wasn't a loud kind of happiness. I wasn't shouting in my bed. I'd never seen anybody shout, by the way. I didn't even know what shouting was. All I knew is that I had peace with God. I tell you, another time I got a lot of joy. Whenever I was a young man, I was going through a great spiritual struggle. I was about 18 years old. And the Lord was on me every single day, heavy. My friends, well, they always thought I was strange. Just ask them. I'd tell some of them, I said, I don't know what God wants from me. He wants something from me. I was never comfortable. And I got to the point where I thought I was lost. And I got down, I started seeking for my salvation. But it just never went anywhere. And I'd walk up and down the streets. And I'd say, oh Lord, if you just show me what you want, lead me where to go. Finally, all of a sudden, I had this great desire to find a spiritual home. That's the way I looked at it, a spiritual home. And I don't even know where to go. I'd go to church for revival. I never could find home. There was a night I went over to Halfway Church. And I always thought they were a sad people. Because every time I'd go, the people would cry. And I'd tell my mom, I'd say, that's a sad church. And that's how I felt about it. And I mean, I'm just being transparent. I was a kid. I had a lot of funny things I thought. Oh, that's a sad church. But it was where my grandma and grandpa went. And I always wanted to go. Every time I went, I wanted to go with them. So I wanted to sit next to my poppy in church. My poppy had died. And I went back. And I said, well, there's a lot of things that happened. And I was kind of burnt by some things, but I just felt like I needed to go. And I sit back in the very back of the house. And Keith Freeze stood up behind the pulpit. I never met Keith Freeze in my life. And I thought, who's this guy? Little guy. Somebody said that they had a person that had a pointy finger. He'd always stick that finger up. And boy, when he started preaching, I'd never heard anything quite like that. All of a sudden, I found myself down on the altar. I was praying again. I said, oh Lord, I said, I just want to come home. I want to be in a spiritual home. I don't know why I was thinking that. That was on my heart, and I just kept praying about that. He'd already shown me that I was saved. I'd already come to that term. He'd take me back to that place. I knew that I was saved. And he told me, he said, just look up. That's all I got. I just So I looked up and I saw old classmates that I had. We were all pretty young, just maybe a year out of school. Some of them were still in school and they were all praying for those lost people up at the altar. And I said, I'm here. I've been praying all the time that God would lead me to a spiritual home. And what I wanted was the Lord's church. That's what I was looking for. But I didn't know what I was looking for. I was just praying that God would show me. I stood up right where I was. Service was going on. I told them my testimony. And I told them about my wandering, about how I was trying to find a spiritual home. And God said I was here. And I said, I got to get baptized, but I don't know how. Keith jumped over four or five people and he came over to me. He hugged me around the neck. He said, you heard his testimony of salvation. What's the church's responsibility? They said, we receive him as a candidate for baptism. And all of a sudden, joy just flowed all through me that I was home and I was a part of the Lord's church. And I know that sounds silly to some people, but to me, that was great joy. Because finally, I had trusted in the Lord in that way, and I had put my light on the candlestick, and I had told God that I wanted to be with Him and to serve Him. And I had a lot of joy on my baptism day. Not because that was my salvation, I was already saved, but I remember standing in that water as the preacher was saying those words up in the air with his head, hands up in the air, and about how that I was being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there was just great joy.
Man.
And I found there's been great joy all along the way as I've just feebly trusted God with the little bit that I've been able to do. What joy it is to trust in the name of the Lord. Friend, I want you to know that. I want you to feel the joy that comes with just stepping out on faith and saying, I trust God. What He has said to me, I believe it. I know it's true. God will give you that faith, but I just beg God sometimes that sinners that are holding back, that they would just be able to come for the very first time and then thereafter to trust in the Lord.
Amen.
Taste and see the Lord is good. He is so good. And I'll not get started down this road or I'll never finish. I would never be able to get done describing all the ways that I have found the Lord is good. In natural things and spiritual things, in trials, in times of great joy, in times of celebration, in times of heartache, always God is good. How do you taste? You've got to trust the Lord. You've got to believe. If you hear His voice, if you hear what it is that He's saying to you, you've got to respond in faith. But faith is not mere mental assent. Faith is not, you know, I grew up in a kind of church that would say, well, if you just acknowledge that you're a sinner, you just believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you just confess with your mouth, you're saved. I did all that whenever I was a little boy. I was about 7 years old at a vacation Bible school. I went through all those steps. I even got baptized. And I want you to know that water didn't do me a bit of good. I was still lost. And I believed everything that lady at Vacation Bible School, she got me off to the side. She said, do you believe those things? I said, I believe every word of it. And I wasn't lying. I believed it was all true and I was still lost. In the book of James, it says, you believe there's one God? You do well. Even the devils also believe and they tremble.
Amen.
Do you know that the devil believes that Jesus is the Christ? The devil knows that He's the Son of God. The devil fully understands that the miracles that He performed were of God. He even believes that He died for the sins of the world. He believes in the resurrection. And he trembles. Because he's the enemy of God. Friend, there's a whole lot of people that have given mental assent toward the things of God, yet they're still lost. Faith is more than that. Faith is more than a mental assent. The book of Hebrews, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them
that diligently seek Him.
Amen.
How do you ever get to that place that you truly believe He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? Well, David said it was because he knew that he heard his cry. He was a recipient of the reward that came from diligently seeking Him. I know that the Lord is good because I've tasted Him for myself. Genuine saving faith always includes repentance. A heartfelt repentance that includes contrition of the heart, a brokenness over sin. If a man doesn't know and is not convinced that he's a sinner, he'll never trust in God. You know, sometimes what we see today is that people want to skip over repentance. But there really is no true and genuine faith without repentance. And repentance is to first of all, know that you're a sinner. To feel the fact that you're a sinner. To have compunction for the fact that you're a sinner. To be contrite. But it's also to turn away from that and to cling to God. And that's what faith is. When finally we get so sick of the sins that we've committed that we loathe them. And not only do we loathe them, but we desire from the depths of our heart for God to forgive us of our sins. I think about that man that was there that Jesus talked about that couldn't even utter words, that couldn't even look up to God. He had his head down. The Bible says he smote upon his breast and he said the only sinner's prayer that we see in the Bible. He said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Friend, I know what he feels like about being a sinner. You couldn't have talked me, when God was dealing with my heart, you couldn't have talked me out of the fact that I was a sinner. I felt it. I knew it. It was before me. When I trusted in God, finally those sins were forgiven and they rolled away. But sin has to come first. The other day I was at a chapel service and I was sharing with some kids and I was trying to be, like I'm teaching a lesson, but I was sharing with them about salvation. And I just felt so much upon my heart. I need to share with these kids about salvation. And I talked about how Zacchaeus, about how that, he was lost. It says in the story of Zacchaeus, it says the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And I didn't know how much Zacchaeus knew that he was lost, but he found out that he was lost. And I told him, I said, "You can never be saved unless you know that you're lost. Unless you feel that you're lost. That comes first." Always I was raised up saying, "Well, yeah, whether you know it or not, you just need to accept Christ." It wasn't so. I had to know that I was lost. I had to feel my lost condition. And in that lost state, I just humbly turned to God. And yeah, as a beggar, I asked God to have mercy. That's how everybody found it. If you heard everybody here tell their testimony, there's a lot of different circumstances that surround it, but every one of them got to the point where they were just sick of their sins.
Yeah.
Hated their sins. Hated where they'd come, how they'd come to God. Hated to have to beg God. They hated everything about who they were in a way. And they knew they just needed to get rid of themselves and trust in the Lord. You need to repent. Lastly, and I'll be finished, unbelief is the cause of our condemnation. Unbelief is the cause of our condemnation. If you look at John chapter 3 and verse 16, this is a wonderful scripture. It does so often get misused, but I love it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Isn't that a beautiful scripture?
Man.
"For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." That was my first memory verse. That He gave His only begotten Son. "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifested, that they are wrought in God. And there's a lot in that, but in that 18th verse it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're lost today, and you've heard the voice of the Lord, you felt His condemnation upon your heart, the call is that you do not harden your heart, but you turn to God in faith, believing that not only did He die for the world, but He died for you. And if you can't get there, you can't believe that, just ask God to give you the faith. But do not harden your heart. That the Bible says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as they did in the provocation. Do not harden your heart, but respond to the voice of the Lord in faith. Trust Him with a tender and a broken heart, and call upon the name of the Lord for mercy. What does it take to go to hell? Just do nothing. Just continue in the condition that you're in. Just stay right where you are. Just continue in unbelief. And the Lord one day will send you to a eternal damnation in hell. But if you want to be saved, if you want to be delivered, if you want from your soul to be redeemed and to be one of God's children, then you're going to have to respond to God in faith, trusting Him and going His way. And if He leads you to an altar of repentance, you need to come. If He starts drawing upon your heart, you need to follow Him wherever He leads you. And if He gives you something, you need to receive it. Trusting in Him, knowing that He is the author and finisher of our faith. As we get a song, let's all stand together and sing. And I'd like to, on behalf of this church and on behalf of the Word of God, just invite you to an altar of repentance. If you feel that God is dealing with your heart tonight, and you feel that you have a need, you feel that you're lost this evening, God will save you if you'll come to Him in faith believing. Would you come as we all stand and sing? Maybe there's someone here tonight, you say, I'm tired of living this way. I wish I could just get rid of this burden I have upon my heart. Would you come and just pray to God, asking Him to take away your burden based on what Christ has done for you?